I'm just asking to be with this time as we give back to you what you blessed us with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's good to be back at God's house. Amen. We're glad you're here. Be in God's house on God's day with God's word in your hand and God's spirit in your heart and God's people all around you. That's good. Amen. I'm glad you're here. I like Sunday night church. I always have some of my best memories are on Sunday night, looking back over my life. And a lot of churches don't have church on Sunday night. I think that's a mistake. I really do. They say independent Baptists are 5% of years shutting down on Sunday night. They can do what they want to, but I think that's a mistake. Amen. I like Sunday night church. It's the Lord's day. I tell you, I used to tell folks, if you don't come back on Sunday night, you ought to have to say the Lord's morning. That's all you're giving Him. Amen. You give Him the whole day. And this is the worst time in the church age to be shutting down services, seems to me like. The Bible says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If we really believe that the Lord's coming soon, we shouldn't be canceling services. We ought to be adding them. Amen? Why not have Sunday afternoon church too? Now that scares some Baptists, I know, but still. It would be scriptural and there wouldn't be anything wrong with it. But why is that so? I always tell folks, man, you better get to your like church. We get to heaven, we're going to have church all the time. Amen? And I'm excited about it. Y'all got a wonderful church, good people. I love your preacher and his family, and thank you for being here. How many invited somebody to church tonight to be here tonight? All right, bless your heart. Now, I don't know if they came or not. If they came, we're so happy they're here. If they didn't, you did your part. And even if they don't come, I believe God will use that interest you showed in them somewhere down the road. They can't say nobody didn't care, because you did, and thank you for that. But it's just a joy to be here. I mean that. And looking forward to now these days are going to come and go. I'm telling you, I said it this morning, it's going to be a few minutes and it'll be Wednesday night. You wait and see. I mean, that's just how it works. And so what we're going to do, we need to do quickly. And thank you for being here. Isaiah 48 and verse number 9. Isaiah 48 and verse number 9. And we'll read that. Keep your Bible open. Tonight's message is a little different a little bit ridiculous, to be honest, in a spot. But I hope to make a point, and you'll see what I mean by that here in a little while. It's a thought, and maybe the Lord would help us remember down the road. But Isaiah 48 and verse number 9. Bible says, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he. I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. This evening, we'll look at several verses, but especially, I want you to pay attention, if you would, to that phrase right in the middle of verse number 13. And I want us to think about that for a little while tonight. God said, "My right hand hath spanned the heavens." Isn't that a fascinating thought? God said, "My right hand," take the heavens. And God said, "My right hand hath spanned the heavens." I just find that fascinating. We're going to talk about that tonight for a little bit. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these good folks, and Lord, in your house. And Lord, I pray you bless them. Lord, they could have been somewhere else and doing something else, but they wanted to be here. And Lord, I know you're pleased with that. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we appreciate the music's been a blessing. Bless my heart tonight. And this morning, I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that now as we look into your word, they'd help us to rightly divide it, to handle it properly, to have the right thought and attitude. And Lord, not to try to change it, but let it change us. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there be one here tonight lost, that this will be the very night that they remember a million years from now on a street of golden heaven as the night when they got saved. And Lord, each of us, Lord, starting with me, Lord, I can do better. There's room for improvement. Lord, I pray you'd show me those things in my heart that need to be changed. And then, Lord, may that be all of our prayer. And Lord, I do pray that you would, Lord, revive our hearts. And Lord, let us leave here tonight different than when we came in. Lord, in a little while, these lights will be off, and the PA system will be off, and the parking lot will be empty. And this room will be quiet and dark. And Lord, when that happens, I pray that you will have been pleased with what's happened here this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage that I read in your hearing, when I started preaching, I promised the Lord I'd never take a text out of context if knowingly. I'd try to not do that. And this passage is primarily to the Hebrew people, to Israel. That's pretty plain when you look at verse number 1. "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel." Amen. So that's pretty plain. So it's primarily here to the nation of Israel. But all of us, whether Jew or Gentile or male or female or whatever, we can say that we're glad that we belong to Him and that He's our Lord. Amen. And it's good to be saved. And it's for His name's sake. The Bible says in verse number, God said, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it." But sometimes kids or adults sometimes ask me to sign their Bible. And I'll often put down 2 Corinthians 4:5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." I like that. "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus." When I listen to a preacher preach and he talks more about him than the Lord, there's just something wrong with that. Amen. "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." I always felt like as a pastor that if I always remembered I was a servant, it would keep me from getting the big head. And then I would kind of remind the people, if they'd remember that I was really doing it for Jesus' sake, that might keep them from getting the big head. Amen? And maybe we could kind of encourage each other a little bit. And know that it's not about me, and it's not about you, and it's not about us. It's about Him. Amen? It's always been about Him. And I'm glad for that. And I'm glad I'm saved. You know, a lot of people are getting gloomy and, I don't know, discouraged. I'm in different churches. And I talk to a discouraged preacher about ready to quit about once a week. I mean, really. I mean, the people know me. They call me. They call me and say, "This is going on in my church." And they just all, you know, down in the mouth. That's what happened to Jonah. He got all down in the mouth. Oh, that's funny. Don't you think that's funny? But anyway, I usually tell them that happened. You know, in 40-some years, everything's happened to you. And this is what normally happens. "Well, you know, partner, that happened to me. And this is what I did." And they say, "So you think I ought to do that?" And I say, "No, it turned out terrible. Do anything but that." Amen. You know, but don't do that. You know, that won't work at all. But the discouragement. A lot of churches, the attendance is down and offerings are down and moods are down. And there ain't no time to, you know, we've never been this close to heaven before. And Jesus is still on the throne and heaven's still operating just fine. And everything is under control. And we've already won this thing. Amen. If there's any people walking the planet that ought to be happy and walking victoriously, it's the blood-bought child of God. Amen. We're on our way to heaven. Nothing wrong with acting like that. A lot of churches, you walk in and look around. Well, if I was a visitor, I'd run for the door. Everybody's sitting there. They look like that man and woman on the post-toasties box with that pitchfork. They're just frowning. And you want to come and be like us? No. I don't want to be like you at all. Well, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Amen. Well, I'm glad. I was reading Revelation some time ago and talked about those who have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And boy, that just struck me, that I used to have a part. A part of hell was mine. A part of hell was where I was headed. That part was waiting on me. And I was glad for the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, and the Holy Ghost canceled that reservation. And now I don't have a place in hell waiting on me, but I have a Savior that says, I go to prepare a place for you. Amen? And we that have been saved by the grace of God, surely we ought to be able to smile and rejoice in these days. The Bible says that God says here that it's because of Him. He said, I am He. And there is no other like Him. He's the first and the last, and He's all you need, and He's the answer to every question, the supply to every need, and it's all about Him. And then nobody else like Him. Exodus 15:11, who is like unto Thee, O Lord? Psalm 35:10, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto Thee? Psalm 71:19, O God, who is like unto Thee? Psalm 113:5, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? There is nobody else like Him. Now here's our thought tonight, and I told you this morning, I don't preach fancy sermons because I don't know how, but here's our thought. How big is He? How big is He? We serve a great God. How great is He? How big is He? And is there, you say, oh brother, nobody can know that. Well, yeah, you're right, certainly, but our little minds can't comprehend that at all. But what does the Bible tell us that we can try to kind of get a hold of about how big is God? I tell you one thing, He's a good God, and as big as He is, it's good that He's good, because if He was that big and not good, we'd be in trouble. Amen. He's a big God. Nobody like Him. How big is He? That really gets into some theology in a hurry. You're saying, well, Brother Terrell, God is everywhere. If you said that, you'd be right. Pastor Woodworth might have said something. You might have heard him maybe in a sermon. He might have talked about the omnipresence of God. That means that God is everywhere. David said, behold, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. You're saying that God's in hell? I'm telling you that God is everywhere, even in a devil's hell, because there's nowhere that God cannot be, because He's God. It's the omnipresence of God. Let me say something else real quick. This is called chasing a rabbit. It's bad homiletics, but when you get 64, you can do it. The devil is not omnipresent. Don't give the devil credit that he doesn't deserve. God is omnipotent. Is Satan?
No.
God is omniscient. Is the devil?
No.
God is omnipresent. Is the devil? No. Sometimes people say, Brother Terrell, I've been fighting the devil himself all day long. I kind of doubt that. I really kind of doubt that. You say, why? Because you're not that important. And neither am I. And neither Brother Woodworth. I mean, that the devil himself got right in the car with us and rode around all day. Not likely. Really? Really? Don't look at me like a calf looking at a new fence. He is not everywhere. Now, He's got a lot of slimy little helpers called demons. And that his influence and His program and all of that. And Brother Till, you don't know the devil didn't fight me all day. No, I don't know that. It's very possible. But if He was in the car with you, He was not in the car with me. Might be a good idea. Never mind that. Now, there's demonic. You say, you don't believe in demons, do you? Well, Jesus did, so I think I will too. Yeah, there are now demons and demonic and satanic and all of that. Amen, hallelujah, verily. I mean, that He has a kingdom, and that kingdom is worldwide. But the devil is not everywhere all at the same time, but God is. God is. Now, that's important. The devil always tries to imitate. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Whatever the Lord is, the devil tries to imitate it. He always has. He always will. So that God is everywhere. And this is important, and I'm not teaching Sunday school, but this is important. I want you to get this. All of God is everywhere. All of God. There's a doctrine out there that a little bit of God is everywhere, and if you put it all together, you got God. That's a false doctrine. That's a false doctrine. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ, and the Bible talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. If a little child invited the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart, and I'm sure that's happened here many, many times, and the Lord Jesus comes and dwells in their heart, then Jesus, who is God and the fullness of the Godhead, dwells bodily in him. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I'm telling you that the God of the universe in totality dwells in the heart of that little child. Amen. I believe that. All of God is there. Not part, all of God. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I don't either, but I just know that it's true. And so all of God is everywhere. But it comes back to the question that while God, the song says he's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. And that's a song, it's not a Bible verse, but it's very, very true. If you that have been saved by the grace of God, God dwells in you. Boy, that just blows fuses in my little mind. I mean, think about that. The God of the universe dwells within you. How in it's the miracle and the glory and the grandeur of the gospel that the God of the universe comes and dwells in the believer. It's beyond our poor little mind's attempt to comprehend it. Amen. But I'm just glad that I know that it's true. Now, when you speak, though, of that God that can come and dwell even in a child's heart, but when the Bible describes how big he is, how does the Bible describe that? One of the most descriptive ways that I've seen is here, where the Bible says, God said, my right hand hath spanned the heavens. God takes his right hand and he lays it and it spans the heavens. Well, it brings up a question. Then how big are the heavens? You remember in grade school when you had to make the solar system and you went to Walmart and bought them styrofoam balls? You remember that? And if you paint them with the wrong kind of paint, they just shrivel up. You remember that? You know, you had to go back to Walmart and buy more styrofoam balls. And our solar system is, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, Pluto. Mary's violet eyes make John stay up nights. Amen? That's how you remember that. Well, now they're saying Pluto's not even a planet. I never got to vote on that. That was my favorite one. And now they say it's not a planet. I don't get that at all. But anyway, no, that's a moon of Neptune or something. But Uranus is 1.7 billion miles from the sun. Not a million, billion. Neptune is 2.8 billion. Pluto is 3.7 billion. 1 year on Pluto would be 247.7 of our years. So if you lived on Pluto, you'd be about 3 months old at most. Amen? A couple of months old. That's what you'd be. Of course, you're going to die before your first birthday. But anyway, it's way out there. But yet, you're saying, Brother Cho, that's really not the heavens, is it? No, you're right. Is it half of the heavens? No. It's just a speck. It's a speck of a speck of a speck of a speck. We live in a thing that's called the Milky Way. The Milky Way is billions and billions and billions of stars like our sun. If you was traveling the speed of light, you'd be going 186,200 some miles per hour. That's flat getting it. Amen? That's 670,616,629 miles per hour. You wouldn't want to get caught speeding like that, amen? I heard about a guy who was driving. He's driving down the highway. He's just flying, you know. The highway patrolman saw him, and here he come out, you know, turned the blue lights on, pulled up behind him. He come walking up there. The highway patrolman had a little ticket pad out already. He walked up to the window, and he took his pencil and shoved his cap up and looked down at him and said, son, I've been waiting on you all day. The guy looked up and said, well, officer, I got here as quick as I could. Flying, you know. Well, a whole lot quicker than any car, 670 million miles per hour. The Milky Way, going 670 million miles per hour, 106,200 some miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years to go from one side of the Milky Way to the other. 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years to go from one side of the Milky Way to the other. And there are billions and billions and billions of galaxies like the Milky Way. And God said, "My right hand hath spanned the heavens." The way that God describes his own greatness is God says, you look at the stars and the heavens and the billions and billions and billions and billions and its expanse that is beyond our comprehension. And God said, I just lay my right hand and it goes from one side to the other of the heavens. That there's a thing called the Hubble telescope. Said there are billions of galaxies. Part of the universe is the Virgo cluster. If you look up tonight, if you know where to look, it'll look like a little fuzzy star. It's not; it's just a little spot. But they looked at that and they watched and watched and watched and studied it. It's 50 million light years from Earth. And that little fuzzy spot that you would mistake for a star if you weren't very, very, very careful is made up of 3,000 galaxies like our Milky Way, where it would take hundreds of thousands and hundreds of thousands of years to go from one side to the other at the speed of light. And God said, my right hand hath spanned the heavens. That's there's a thing called quasars, 10 to 11 billion light years away. What we know so far is 12 billion light years. 186,000 miles per second. It would take 12 billion years to go to the edge of what we know now. 12 billion if you start here and take off. But there's that way too. Ever think about that? So you got what we know of. 24 billion. 24 billion. You say, Brother Children, you understanding all this? Why, no. I couldn't tell you how many bales of hay would fit in this room, you know. And we're talking about 24 billion light years, 186,000 miles per second. And God said, my right hand has spanned that. The psalmist said, the Lord humbleth himself to look into the heavens. You ever have cornbread cooking and you got one of them little windows in the oven? And you walk over and you hit the little light button and you bend over and peek in there to see if it's brown on the top. You ever done that? You are humbling yourself to look in. You're bending over. The Bible says when God wants to look at the universe, which is at least 24 billion light years, God has to stop and bend over and peek in. I'll tell you something. He's a great big God. And the Bible says, my right hand has spanned the heavens. I did a lot of calculating. And you say, well, how big is he? This is kind of a ridiculous thought. I know. You say, Brother Trill, this is sort of silly. You're right. But sometimes my mind just operates like that. The average man's height is 1/11th of his hand. You could take 11, you know. So if God's right hand hath spanned the heavens, I'm kind of thinking, well. And so if you multiply that by 11, so if you took your 24 billion light years and multiplied it by 11, you ought to get how tall God is. Now, don't that make sense? I mean, you think about it for a minute. I figured it out. Going from the top of God's head to the bottom of God's foot, going 186,000 miles per second, it would take 144 billion years. Might you be off? Maybe a little, you know. But I'm telling you, he's a great big God. I figured that all out, and I called our secretary, Debbie. I told Debbie, I said, Debbie, give me one of the big rolls of paper, and I got a job for you. So what I did was, listen, if you ever believe it, I got to thinking, what would that number look like? And so, I figured it out. Can you come and help me?
It's going to take more than you two. Ladies can help. I don't know about anybody want to help me. Oh, come on, Baptist. I'm not collecting an offering. I need some help. Somebody come up here. Come up here. Anybody help me? Oh, yeah. Now, somebody get on the corner over there.
Look at him.
You got to go down that side. Yeah. There you go. Thank you so much.
Wow.
So, by my calculation, God is four octillion, 815 septillion, 360 septillion feet tall. You say, Brother Joel, that's going to be ridiculous. A little bit, but I want to tell you something. Now, listen to me. This isn't silly. This isn't ridiculous. This is as true as it could be. Christian, you listen to me. He's bigger than your problem.
Amen.
He's bigger than your fear. He's bigger than your need. He's bigger than that problem child you've got. He's bigger than that hurt you've got in your home. He's bigger than whatever kept you up last night and you lost sleep over it. You and I need to remember something. We have a great big God, and He's got a great big hand, and that hand has spanned the heavens. And you ever hear somebody say, hey, do you need a hand? I do. And isn't it good to know that there's a great big God that's willing to give us a hand and kind of cares about us and loves us. What was it you lost sleep over last night? It wasn't this big. What was it you think you need to make your life better? It wasn't this big. So often we let our peace be taken away from us over some silly. You listen to me. I got great kids. I mean, you say, well, I do too. Well, it's called a tie and go on. But if my son or my daughter, or I've got five grandkids, if they need something and I got it, they don't need it no more. They will not go without anything. They might go without a go-kart, but they will not go without what they need. If they need something and dad or papa's got it, they're in good shape, because me having it means they got it. We serve a great big God, Christian, and we need to quit laying in bed at night worrying and fretting over something that to God's nothing. Amen?
Amen?
Thank you all. Bless your hearts. I appreciate you. If you just lay that down, and Brother Paul is going to come and... Where's Paul at? Brother Paul? Yeah, come and help me, brother. Come on up here. You all can lay, just lay it down. That'll be fine. Thank you. Let's give him a hand. They did a wonderful job. Bless your heart. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. He's just going to kind of get it out of the way. Somebody might want to come up here in the invitation and surrender to the foreign mission field. Amen? So I don't want anything to stop him. He's a big God. Let me talk about that hand for a minute. You might listen. He'll do a good job. Listen to me. Psalm 17:7. Listen to this verse. O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee. Now, doesn't that kind of make that verse kind of come alive? God saves by His right hand. And that right hand, God said, hath spanned the heavens. Aren't you glad to know that it's still a saving hand? If you're here tonight without Christ, would you listen to me? You rejecting Christ isn't going to shut heaven down. It's just going to shut you out. That's all. And I'm not better than you, and these Christians here, there's not a one of them. You say, well, they think they're really something. Do you know that they did not get saved without first admitting that they're sinners and pretty much nothing? That's how they got to be saved. They had to start with that. They're not big-headed egomaniacs who think they're better than you. They're just happy that they have a Savior. That's as true as it can be. I'm telling you, that's true. And they just understood, and that they believed that when the Bible says that they can know Christ and be saved, they refused to believe that God was a liar, and they trusted Him. And there's a God in heaven that when we do our part, He does His part. And there's a mighty hand that still saves. How's that happen? Understand that you're lost, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, for God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said this morning, you don't get saved by being a Baptist, putting money in the plate, or being a great guy. You get saved by trusting Christ as your Savior, and there's a saving hand that'll still reach down and touch your life and change your life. God still saves. Amen? I tell you, the most greatest thing in the world is to see somebody get saved. It's wonderful. I've had so many wonderful experiences, and God is blessed. Some time ago, I was down at my cousin Betty. She's in heaven now. She called me one day, said she had pancreatic cancer, and it wasn't long after that I had to preach her funeral. But she was my first cousin, and she was a widow, and I preached her husband's funeral some time ago. She loved the Lord with all of her heart. She I got in my head one day, I wanted to have a fair, and you know, with jump up bouncy games and toys and them things that get in and bounce up and down, you know, and I want to do that. I would have the police come in and let the kids meet the police officers and understand they're not the bad guys, and play games and water games and all of that stuff. And I decided I wanted to do that, and Betty found out about it. She called me. She called me cuz. She said, "Cuz, what's that going to cost?" And I said, "Betty, it's going to be pretty expensive." I didn't know how much those jump up things were, and it was, and she said, just go do it, and just let me know." I never forget that. Why? Because she wanted to see them little kids get saved. She wanted to see them get saved. That I was down there. She ran a muffler shop. Betty was pretty. She's my cousin. What'd you? My Jesus. she was pretty. She was a pretty lady. And she was single, of course, and all the men that were widowers at the church, they liked her, you know. And me and Diane would sit and we'd laugh. They'd buzz around her like flies around a shoe fly pie, you know. And that's true, you know, that's true. You know, they all like Betty, you know. And I was down at her shop. She ran the Muffler Brothers shop in Franklin, Ohio. And I was down there one day getting my oil changed. And I was sitting in that waiting room, and that thing was always full. The women in Franklin liked her because they trusted her, because it was a woman like her, you know. Boy, she did real well in business. But I was sitting there, and it was just one other guy there. I was looking at, you know, those 5-year-old Bassmasters magazine, you know, delayed in the middle of the, you know, how loud it is. And I got to notice, well, this is odd. It's usually places full. And I looked over that old boy, and I said something about, you know, it's odd that just me and you here. And he said, "Yeah, it's always full in here." And I said, "You gonna live around here?" "Yeah, I live down in Franklin." And I said, "Where you go to church at?" And he says, "I don't know. My wife goes. She's always wanting me to go, but I don't go." And I said, "Well, why don't you go with her?" He says, "It just ain't my thing." And I don't remember every word, but I said, "Well, no church will take you to heaven, but you got to be saved. You ever been saved?" And he goes, "My wife keeps talking about that, but I haven't. Maybe I should, but I just haven't." And I said, "Yeah, you really should." And I said, "That's just us sitting here. Let me show you something." I don't ask them. They'll say no. Just say, "I'm going to show you something." And I pulled out my New Testament, and I hopped over there, and I said, let me show you. You're going to find this fascinating how simple this is. And I started, you know, Romans 3:23. And the phone rang. And it's people calling to get their brakes fixed and oil change and all that, you know. And Betty jerked the phone up and said, "Call back later," and hung up. hung up. Well, Romans 6:23 says the wage of sin is death, but to get a call back and hung up. This is brake jobs and transmission changes and fluid and all of that, you know. And I figured I better lead here to the Lord. She's going to go bankrupt, you know. And I got to the end, and I said, "Why don't you let's bow our heads right now?" And he bowed his head and asked the Lord to save him. I looked over at Betty. She just bawled. I mean, I don't know what that cost her, but she'd have done it 10 times over. I mean, she just wanted to see him get saved. Amen. Anybody? He said, "I'm going to call my wife." He called her up and he said, "Honey, you ain't gonna believe this, but I just got saved. There's some preacher here at the muffler shop, and he showed me how." She started crying. I was asleep one night, and it had been a long day. Man, it had been a long day. I think I had a funeral wedding both that day. I was tired. Man, I was tired. I was wanting to go to sleep. I was asleep. And I was sound asleep. It was 1 o'clock in the morning or something. The phone rang. Charlene. Charlene's the charge nurse over at Grandview Hospital. Surgery and all that. And I said, hello. She said, Brother Terrell, I got this boy in here, and I think you ought to come over here and talk to him. His name's Gary. I just felt led to call you that maybe if, I really think you ought to come and see him. And I said, all right, Charlene. I said, I'll put you top of the list. I'll be there in the morning at 7 o'clock. And she said, no. I said, why not? She said, you need to come right now. And I said, why, Charlene? She said, Gary said, he's going into surgery. The surgeons be here hopefully right away. And what happened was his mama and her boyfriend got in a fight. And Gary was a teenage boy, lived over on the west side of Dayton. And he's probably 14, 15 years old. And the man grabbed a pistol and pointed it at his mama. And Gary just jumped in between. And the man fired. And Charlene said Brother Terrell said, the bullet's up where it's at. She said, it's going to be a really bad surgery. And said, it's going to be hard to get to, but they got to go after it. And the surgeon will be here pretty quick. And she said, would you come? So I said, okay. And I got up and got out of bed and got in my car and started across state and walked in. He was as lucid as he could be. I mean, he wasn't. He could talk. I mean, he understood every word I was saying. Really, if you kind of walked by and said hi, and he said hi back, you'd think there's not that much wrong. It's just that bullet was in there. And I walked in and I said, "Hey, you want to have some surgery?" And he said, "Yeah, that's what they say." And I told him, I said, "Well, I just want to come by and talk with you, maybe pray with you. Would that be okay?" And well, whatever. And I said, "Gary, do you know the Lord? Are you a Christian?" He said, "No." I said, "Do you know what I'm talking about?" And he said, "No." I said, "Do you know who Jesus is? Live on the west side of Dayton." I'll never forget what he said. He said, "No." He said, "There's a church close to where I live, and they got a stained glass, and I think that's a picture of him." But I said, "So you don't know anything else?" And he said, "Not really." And I said, "Gary, I'm going to tell you the best news you've ever heard in all your life." And I opened up a New Testament and went through the plan of salvation. He bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior. I had a word of prayer with him and told him I was going to be back to see him, and me and him's going to be buddies. And I went home and got a little sleep and got up real early the next morning and called down to Grandview before Charlene left. And I said, "Charlene, have they had the surgery yet?" And she said, "Yeah." And she said, "He didn't make it." Said he didn't make it. You know, I'm glad I didn't say I'd want to wait till 7 o'clock. I believe with all of my heart I'll meet him on the street of heaven someday. You say, "Are you some kind of a hero?" No, Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the hero. But I'm going to tell you something. All of us have Garys in our life. All of us have the guy sitting next to us at the muffler shop in our life. All of us have the kid that cuts the grass and rakes the leaves and the paper boy and the person in the break room at work. We all have that. And we who have servant of God that's got a great big hand, that same hand that reached down and saved my little old soul, that same God that saved your soul, it's our job now to tell others, and God will save them too. One thing I am not is a hyper-Calvinist. If you are, then bless your heart. You're wrong. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And He's a propitiation for ours, and not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. And I believe that God loves everybody, and He's not willing that any should perish. And I believe that if I don't do my part and you don't do your part, there will be people die and go to hell because we did not share the gospel that changed our lives. Amen. God help us. There's a saving hand that's still out there. It's a saving hand. It's a saving place. I'll tell you something else about that hand that spans the heavens. It's a secure place. Now think about this. My right hand hath spanned the heavens. God said, my right hand, 24 billion light years, and there's more after that. You know that too. Now think about that and listen to this verse. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, I guess not. I mean, you think about that for a minute. If the hand is 24 billion light years, and people say, well, you take yourself out of God's hand. Well, you better get going. You got a long way to go. Amen. You know, when you get to the end, you tell us about it. You know, but when God talks about, the whole truth is, you're so saved, it's pathetic. I mean, it's pathetic. You're not allowed to die and go to hell now. You are in a very, you're in the hand of God, and it's a secure place. Amen. It's a secure place. God said, Jesus said, out of his hand, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Do you think about how secure you are? Number one, you're in a great big hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're in that. And the devils had think about this. You're under the blood. This is white, but pretend it's red. I'll do something. These keys is you and you. To the untrained eye, it looks like Toyota keys, but that's you, okay? And you're under the blood. Pretend that's red. And you're in the hand of Jesus. And Jesus said, and no man was able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And you got the Father's hand. Now look at where you were at. The devil's not going to get through the Father. He tried that and got kicked out of heaven. The devil's not going to get through Jesus. He tried that and Jesus came out of the grave. And the devil's not going to get under the blood. If he got under there, he'd be saved himself. Amen? I mean, you look at what a secure place you are. And I'm glad that hand that spans the heaven is a secure place to be. Amen? Amen. It's a secure place. Let me say this. It's a satisfying hand. Psalm 16:11. Listen to this. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Think about that. The right hand, the king's, at his right hand meant he feeds, he protects, he looks to the interest of others. He cares for others. If you were at the right hand of the king, then that at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So what's the point? The point is that hand that spans the heavens, God cares for me. God guides me. God protects me. Think about it. Think how good God's been to you. I mean, just think. I got up this morning out of a nice bed and went and picked out a suit to wear. There were some more there. And I picked one out. And looked at the floor. And there were shoes there. And I picked some out. And I got in a vehicle with radial tires and air conditioning. And went to McDonald's. Sausage biscuit, $1. You can't beat it. Amen? That's right. I get to go meet people like you all. And I'm not trying to get you to like me, but that's just such a joy in my life. I mean, I'm not trying to get you to like me. I'm really not. But I go all over the place and I meet people like you all. Nice people. Why in the world does somebody want to go to a bar where they bash bottles over each other's heads? Where they could go somewhere where they're good folks and shake hands and smile and encouraging. And y'all put me in a beautiful motel room. And I've got friends. Diane's been my bride since 1981. And God's given us two wonderful children. And they were both in church this morning and they're in church tonight. And I've got 5 grandkids and they all know Jesus loves me. And this little light of mine, and they know their memory verses. And they're in church every time the door is open. Good night, Irene. All of this and heaven too. Why would not I want to serve Him? And how ridiculously sorry of me to not be thankful and to not want to serve a God like I have. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God's been good. Amen? Amen. You better believe it. You say, well, Brother Terrell, right now things in my life kind of stink. Well, I'm not saying those times don't come. But let me give you a verse. Psalm 77:10. And I said, this is my infirmity. This is it. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. What's God saying? God's saying when you go through a valley, when you go through a hard... I might preach one night on the Valley of Baca. Anybody, the psalmist talked about the Valley of Baca. If praying about that, if the Lord wants me to preach that, you pray with me about that. But there are valleys in this life. There are. Nobody's denying that. There's a time to weep and there are times of tears. But I tell you what, in my life, and I suspect in yours, when the going gets a little tough, I can look back at years and years and wonderful times and wonderful memories, and I lost my right to complain or gripe a long, long time ago. And when those hard times come, remember the years of the at the right hand of God and the good times. Amen? And to know that when that valley comes, God's got a purpose. God's got a reason. And if you're going through, if I don't preach that sermon later, I'm going to preach this part right now. If you're in a valley right now, before you went into the valley, God already had the back door open. It's God's will for a child of God sometimes to go through valleys, but it's never God's will for you to go in a valley and stay there forever. And if God has a purpose for that valley, God has an exit. There's a back door. There's a reason. And it'll end up being, if we handle it right, for your good and His glory. Amen? And I'm telling you that it's a satisfying hand. And it's a strong hand. Psalm 89:13, strong is thy hand. Psalm 118:16, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. It's a strong hand. Billy Sunday said, don't box with God. He's got the reach on you. It's a strong hand. There's a daddy told his, preacher out in Kansas told his, his son, he's a little old fella, he's 5 years old or something. And he said, son, daddy wants that rock over there in the yard moved. I want you to put it over here. And it was a pretty good sized rock. He's a little old fella. And he said, now, use all of your strength, son, and get that done. All the strength you got, said you move that rock. Little old fella went over there. You know how they do. He pushed and nothing happened, and he got down and put his back up against it, you know, and he scooted his feet, and he grunted and groaned and pushed and pulled, and it wasn't moving. And his daddy went over there and said, son, daddy said to move that rock. And he said, I can't. Daddy said, son, you've got the strength to move that rock. Now, daddy wants that rock moved. Now, you just need to, they need to move now. Come on. And the little old fella, his lips started quivering, and he says, I can't. And the daddy said, son, you're not using all your strength. And he said, yes, I am. And daddy said, you haven't asked me to help you. What was he telling him? He was telling him, son, I'm your daddy, and you've not just got your strength, you've got mine because I'm your daddy. And aren't you glad to know that we have a heavenly Father and we don't have to depend upon our strength, we depend upon His. Amen? Amen. And He's there and He hears and He answers prayer. The right hand of God can be a scary place. Exodus 15:6, thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Psalm 45:4, the right hand shall teach thee terrible things. We read in Isaiah 48 and verse number 9, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, for my praise will I refrain, that I cut thee not off. Child of God, I'm not trying to be, you know, doom and gloom here, but you listen to me. There's a God in heaven that I belong to, and if you're saved, you do too. And God knows how to correct His children when we need correcting. And if we, you know something that America has forgot? Is that God gets angry. We forgot that. Our son-in-law is a pastor now, Moraine Heights. Our church has had my father and me, and then now it's Patrick. And he's doing a great job, and folks are getting saved. And I was not out preaching. I was at church one Sunday night, and so the grandkids were sitting with Papaw. And all of those years, I was always on the platform. And Diana was in the back with kids. I decided I liked the platform. not all bad. I'm telling you, you know. So I'm sitting back there, you know, and Joshua, he's the oldest. He's in the second grade. Then they go down to Elliot. He's one, you know. So there they are. And Joshua, his mom and daddy told him that he's big enough now to take notes. When daddy's preaching or papa's preaching, you take notes. And so I was sitting there. Patrick is preaching about the moral decline in America. And he's talking about abortion and pornography and taking the Ten Commandments down off the walls and the advance of humanism and the increase of cults and all of that. And he's just hammering away, you know. But I got to thinking, I wonder what Joshua's notes look like right now. So I kind of peeked over. He writes about this big, you know. And I looked at what he wrote. He wrote down, God is not happy. That's what he wrote. Well, you know, God's not happy. And there's still a God in heaven. You listen to me. If God tells me and I say no and I puff up and I bullheaded and I march on and I'll do what I want to, God, and you can't stop me, God will show me that He can. And He has every right to. You say, well, my life's kind of a mess. And I, you know, is it the devil fighting me, or is it one of the little demons fighting me, or is it God spanking me? You know something? You just know. You just know. God will never just make you feel blah. People say, I'm just so depressed. Is God, you know. God will never do that. God will never just give you depression. God will not do that. When God convicts, He convicts very specifically. He doesn't just, you know, you need to do better. God will, I'm telling you, God will convict specifically. You need to quit buying lottery tickets. You need to quit watching that show on the TV. You need to quit looking at that site on the internet. You need to quit stealing God's money and give Him His tithe. Remember what this means? That's helped me here, amen. God will convict. And when God comes in and to correct us, whom the Lord loveth, He rebukes and chastens and rebukes and He speaks. And I know in my life, boy, when I'm convicted of something, I know. I heard about a woman one time, and she kept walking by the pet store downtown, and every time she went by, there was this parrot in the window. And she'd walk by, and that parrot would go, "You're ugly. You're ugly." Every morning. She got to where she dreaded walking down there. She had to go down to get to the bus stop. She'd come walking by, "You're ugly. You're ugly." Made her so mad, she went in one day and bought it. Bought that bird and took it home and set it up in her house and said, "You listen to me." Said, "If you say that one more time, I'm going to wring your neck, pluck your feathers, pull out your gizzard and put you in the oven and cook you if you say that one more time." Next morning she got up. Here she come. She said, "What?" And that bird said, "You know what." You know, when God convicts you, you know. I had a dear friend named Clyde Box. He's in heaven now. He and I preached together a lot. He had a photographic memory. Before he got saved, he made a ton of money playing cards because he could memorize every card that had been played. You know, but God saved him. Jack Ruby pulled a pistol on him, almost killed him in Dallas one night. He was out of Dallas and had all them stories. Fooled around with the mafia. And I asked him one time, I said, "Doc, why don't you tell them stories in church? That's fascinating. People my age, we remember the Kennedy assassination and Jack Ruby and all that." I said, "We would be fascinated by that." I never forget what he said. He said, "Charlie said it's too fascinating. And people will get to thinking about that and that'll be where their attention is instead of upon the gospel." And so he would never tell those stories in the pulpit. I never forgot that, you know. But I forget what I was going to say about old Box. But he was a great guy. And you just know. And when God convicts, you know. And when God does convict, I don't know now what he said. Some woman came up to him at church one day, at our church. He was preaching for me and said, "Preacher," said, you need, when you're preaching against sin, you don't mention things real specifically, you know," and said, "I think maybe you should." And Brother Box said, "The Holy Spirit will do that if you'll listen." I never forgot that. He said, "So when I say we need to repent, if you ask me, well, what are you talking about here? Well, whatever the Holy Spirit's telling you right now." Now, people, I'm 64 years old. I've been saved since I was 7. This is not my first rodeo. And I know this. If there will be revival in my life or your life or this church, it will not happen until we're willing to let God show us in our lives what we need to repent of. We can have services and we can get to Wednesday night and eat our pizza and go home. And I'm not against pizza. That's great. But we won't have revival if you and I have the Holy Spirit telling us, reaching down and touching something in our life and saying, this needs to go. This needs to go. Or this needs to be added. It might be, when's the last time you memorized one verse? It might be, when's the last time a tear fell down your cheek over a soul mortgage to the devil? It might be, when's the last time you lost 30 minutes sleep over someone that's not saved? It may be in this matter of stewardship. It might be in some aspect of your life, whatever it is. But I'm going to tell you something. It's foolish of you and me to think we're going to have revival in our lives if we hang on to our sin and refuse to let go and almost like boss God around that you're going to bless me with my sin because I say so. God's never done that, and he's not going to start with Terrell Hudson. So often we hang on to it. You know how they catch monkeys in the jungle of South America? Some of y'all are saying, why do I care how they catch monkeys in the jungles of South America? Well, that's a point. But what they do is they use these big glass bottles, like what people get and fill up with pennies, you know? And they put peanuts in there. And then they put it in a clearing of the jungle, and then the hunters go hide in the bushes, and then the monkeys come out and they run their hand in that little thing and they grab them peanuts. And then the hunters just walk out and clonk them in the head and they have monkey for dinner. You say, well, why don't the monkeys run away? Because they can't drag that big heavy bottle. Well, why can't they pull their hand out? Because they're holding those peanuts and they will not let go. You see what I'm saying? And we hold on to that sin in our life. And then we wonder why God doesn't send revival. God wants us to have revival more than we want to have revival. There's still a God in heaven. I've seen God do things. I believe that as a nation, church, we need to be careful. Our nation has lost its fear of God, but we shouldn't. Does that make sense? I was just a little kid, Cadillac Street. I can promise you there was not a Cadillac on that street. I can promise you, but that was the name of the street. No sidewalks, the roads were dirt. I was just a little bitty fella. And now it's a nice community, but that's where our church started, a place called Dog Patch. They called that because everybody had a dog all night long, them dogs would bark. And a man came to our house, and I was out on the front porch, and my daddy was out in the yard, and my dad's got Alzheimer's now. I think I mentioned that. He's 91. He still can pray. It's amazing to hear him pray. I might have told you, it's been a while back, I might have told you last year, the mom called me one day and said, your daddy's out in the backyard and he won't come in here. And so I went over there, and he was out there looking at an old shed. And the paint was peeling off of it. It had about a 5,000 wasp in it, and it's terrible. The roof was sagging. It was horrible. I walked out there and I said, Daddy, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to start a church in there. We started 18 churches, some of them big as us now. And it's awful. I remember he has Alzheimer's. And I said, Daddy, why would you do that? And he said, because he's still on the throne. Amen. He's still on the throne. He never lost his fear of God or his love for the Lord. But so long ago, I was just a little kid, and a man came up in our yard, and he said, you're Travis Hudson. He said, yeah. And he said, you're the pastor of that church that's growing so fast. He said, yes, sir. He said, I don't remember the exact words, but it was kind of, you're a smart guy. You're really talented. You're an incredible speaker. You're building something here that in places others have failed. And it's real obvious. You're sharp and you're smart and you've got talent and ability. And Dad just sitting there looking at him. And he said, why would you waste your life on trashy people like this? He said, you can do better. You don't need to work yours. Why spend your life with this kind of people? And again, that's not an exact quote, but that was what he was saying. And folks, with my hand on the Bible, that man said that, and he stopped and gasped for air And it was like something gurgled in his chest, and he grabbed his chest, and he fell over. And my daddy tried to do CPR, and we called the ambulance, and he hit the ground, and he was graveyard dead. You say, "Preacher, what do you make of that?" I make of that that there's still a God in heaven. Well, how do you know what the God... You can make of that whatever you want to, but I will tell you something. There's been some things in my life that's put the fear of God in my life, and I think it's a good thing. And you and I as Bible believers need to understand that there's... Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, and are ye bastards and not sons." You tell me... Now you say, was that man saved or lost? I don't know. That was a long, long time ago. What I remember, I've told you. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a God in heaven, and when this nation seems to have lost its fear of God, and we have. We sure have. When we've taken the Ten Commandments off the schoolhouse walls, and we've been wiping blood off of them ever since. We've told God that sodomy is okay, and he's going to have to get used to it. We've told God that we'll define marriage however we want to. We've told God that we will kill the most innocent part of our population whenever we want to. You cannot do that as a nation and expect a God in heaven to keep blessing. He won't. Now, our nation might have lost its fear of God, but we need to make sure that the Church of the Living God doesn't lose its fear of God. There's still a God in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Anybody? I'm telling you, there's a right hand. A great big hand like that is a wonderful friend, but a great big hand like that's bad. You know your daddy's hand? If you were blessed with a great dad like I have, if he's patting you on the back, boy, that feels good. He's helping you up. Felt like he's the strongest man in the world, you know. But there were some times when my daddy's right hand was the last thing in the world I wanted to deal with. You say, that's child abuse. You call it whatever you want to. But I don't know what beer tastes like and don't care. God's given me a wonderful wife. I've got a great family. I've got great kids. God's been good to me, and I wouldn't trade my life for anything in this world. I mean that. That hand, it's a wonderful thing when it's working for you. It's not, but yet that hand, God has promised he would correct us if we need it.
Amen.
Little boy was brought to church. They didn't go to church much. They sang songs, and the preacher got up and finally quit. And they stood up and started singing "Just As I Am." And the mama had some church background, hadn't been in a while, and the little fella hadn't hardly been at all. And some people started coming forward. And the little fella didn't quite understand. He says, "What are they doing? What are they doing? What are they doing?" And mama said, "Well, son, they're preachers preaching about going to heaven, and they're going forward to trust Christ and to be saved." He says, "What does that mean?" He said, "Well, they're coming forward and they're getting saved." And so then the Lord's going to save them, and then they'll be Christians, and then someday they'll go to heaven. The little fellow looked at that. He looked up at his mom and said, "Well, why don't we all go? Well, why don't we all go? Isn't that a great question? Well, why don't we all go? If you're here tonight, why don't you come and go with us?" "I don't know how to come. Just come up here. There's nice people here. They'll open the Bible. There's no such thing as a stupid question. They'll pray with you. They'll help you." You say, "Oh, I don't want to walk up there by myself." Then ask the person next to you to come. "I don't know them." You ask them and see what happens. I said that one time at Moraine Heights, and D.H. Williams is sitting in the back, and this visitor looked over at him and said, "Would you really go up there with me?" And old D.H. said, "Let's go." And D.H. come walking down with him, led him to Christ on the front pew. You're in a room full of people that's on your side, that'll love you, that'll pray with you, that'll help you. Don't mess that up. Why don't we all go? If you're here tonight, you might just need to come and pray. He said, "Do I have to go up there for God to hear me?" No. God's omnipresent. Remember that part, you know. But I know this, sometimes if God's leading you to come, it'll encourage others. Lee Robertson told me one day years ago, he said, don't ever trust anybody that doesn't go to the altar every now and then. You know Lee Robertson? Ran 20,000, huge church. He's in heaven now. He was one of my heroes. I never forgot that. He said, Terrell, don't trust anybody that doesn't go to the altar every now and then. There's something about, I went to that altar, I prayed, and me and God did some business, and maybe nobody else on the planet needs to know about it but you and God. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, would you obey Him? Let's pray together. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. If there be one here tonight that's lost, Lord, I pray they'd be saved. Lord, maybe they've had real questions, just real, sincere, logical questions. And Lord, I pray that they would understand that there's answers in the Bible, and that a friend will sit down with them and not give them some opinion, but open the Bible up, point at the verse, and let them read what you say. Lord, I'm sure there's folks in here.